Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Good morning. I am Gary Porter, Executive Director of the Constitution Leadership Initiative in Yorktown, Virginia, and welcome to We the People, The Constitution Matters, brought to you by Valley Forge PC Repair. This is a show that discusses all things constitutional. If there's a connection somewhere to the United States Constitution, we're going to take it on. This morning we're concluding an interview begun a couple of weeks ago with a guest who I'll introduce in a moment, but first I want to introduce my co-host for this morning's show, Pastor David Whitney. David is Senior Instructor at the Institute on the Constitution in Pasadena, Maryland. Good morning, David.
Good morning, Gary. Thank you for participating in making this happen so America can be restored to a Christian constitutional republic.
That's what we're looking for, right? Our special guest this morning is Dr. Mark Belisle of Charlottesville, Virginia. Good morning, Mark.
Morning, Gary. Morning, Pastor David.
Mark is also a pastor, and he's been leading churches since 1983. He founded the Providence Foundation and most recently the American Transformation Company. Mark's the author of several books, including America's Providential History, which he co-wrote with fellow pastor Stephen McDowell, Watchmen on the Walls, Pastors Equipping Christians for Their Civic Duties, which he co-wrote with McDowell and Bruce Anderson, and most recently, Doubting Thomas, The Religious Life and Legacy of Thomas Jefferson, which we explored a little bit in the last show. You can read Mark's full biography on the website of AmericaTransformationCompany.com. This morning, I'd like to dig further into a final book of Mark's called Liberating the Nations, Biblical Principles of Government, Education, Economics, and Politics, which he once again co-wrote with Stephen McDowell. Must be some relationship going on there. This book resulted in a presentation made at the Foundation for American Christian Education in Chesapeake, Virginia, entitled The Historical and Biblical Role of Pastors in the Transformation of Nations, which Mark gave there on the 2nd of July. So I'd like to kick things off by asking this question. Mark, why do nations need transformation? And transformed into what exactly? And how do we go about such a daunting task?
Well, Gary, I think that's a big question that perhaps we can answer in a couple of ways. One, I think the obvious brokenness of our societies is one way to look at it. We clearly see there is a need for solutions for so many problems that the world basically just doesn't know how to solve. It's the world's solutions just almost even make things worse, it seems. When you look at the break of the family, of marriage, and the perversion of that institution, of abortion, just tyranny and poverty in the nations of the world around today, and so many other things. And obviously we see that the fallenness of the brokenness of the world exists, but the thing is, it's not supposed to just that way. My view of Scripture is Jesus Christ sent out his disciples. He gave a mission, and his final words to his disciples was to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also teaching them all that I commanded. So his mission to the church is not to accept the way they are, but to be a part of solution to be working with Christ and.
Did we just lose Mark? David, do you hear me?
Yes, I hear you. It sounds like we did lose Mark. I was viewing his presentation that he did on July 2nd here this week, and fascinating. I really love the idea of what he presents because it really ties in very clearly with what we're doing at Institute on the Constitution in one area of the seven areas of society that he talks about. The area, of course, we're focused on is civil government and what Christians can and should do in taking back the nation in that area, that civil government belongs in the realm of Christian disciple-making, which, again, is one of the fascinating things, I think, that he was sharing, that the idea of making disciples for most Christians has a very limited concept. In other words, you lead an individual to faith in Jesus Christ and get them to, you know, bring their life, you might say, bring their self-government into compliance with God's law, that they obey the Ten Commandments in their own lives, and then as they grow as disciples, of course, you know, the next step of disciple-making is they're going to make an impact in their family. So, you know, their family seeks to come to faith in Jesus Christ and begin to, each member of the family become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that means the family will begin to operate as God designed it according to his law. But the implications of that are bigger than just each individual. You know, the family is supposed to be the key God-ordained institution for education. You know, Deuteronomy 6, the whole realm of education becomes something the family has to recapture. And then again, you go beyond the family and you talk about civil government, and there's enormous areas of what God's Word calls on not just individuals to do, but for a society, if it were designed to follow God's law, what would it look like? And Mark has shared in his presentation, I think one of the key elements of that is decentralization, that God's design for human civil government was never all power in the hands of a tyrannical dictator who has control over all things and everyone has to bow to the dictator. No, instead it was much, much more decentralized, down much closer to the family level, the smallest level of local government, even more local perhaps than the county, but at that local level, and then there is higher levels of county government and state government and federal government, but that the most important functions and the majority of functions happen down there at the local level. So very fascinating idea that discipling the nations is what Jesus calls us to, and that's a task much deeper than just discipling individual believers to be following Christ in their self-government. We need to disciple families in family government and disciple the nation in human civil government being designed to follow God's law.
Well, and that's where we sometimes run into a wall. Yes, we get people discipled, and we get them as part of the church and through a discipleship program, and so they understand what their relationship to God should be, and then they start working on their families and bringing their families into that same kind of right relationship. But then it seems to stop because we have this theoretical wall of separation for separating government from the church, and people don't think, well, that's something that I can go into. That's something that I need to stay out of. I need to stay out of government. Government's supposed to be operating all by itself there, but that's really not a biblical model, nor is it one that's going to lead to success in the long run, is it?
No, and, you know, Scripture really preaches what many theologians have called, and I agree with this phrase, the crown rights of King Jesus, that when Jesus ascended to heaven, where he is now seated at the Father's right hand, which, by the way, is the most powerful, the most authoritative position in all of the universe, Matthew 28:18, the introduction to what we call the Great Commission, which you know, everyone who is a young disciple learns this Great Commission is what Jesus told us to do while we're here on earth. This is his commission for his disciples. This is his commission for the church. Well, that Great Commission begins with the statement that all authority has been given to Jesus Christ in heaven, which, you know, all believers, you know, accept that. Obviously, Jesus has all authority in heaven. But then it goes on to say, and on earth, all authority on earth, which means any human authority that exists, that is truly authoritative, is based upon the authority of Jesus Christ, which leads us to many conclusions that very relevant to what's happening in America right now, that if human civil government claims to have authority in any area of life, and in their claim to that authority, they are defying the authority of Jesus Christ, defying the commands of Jesus Christ, defying the law of Jesus Christ, they essentially have no such authority, because all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. They have no authority to redefine marriage, for example. That belongs to Jesus. He has all authority over the subject of marriage, and when he says marriage is between a man and a woman, that's it. That's final. There's no changing of that. There's no other authorities. So the Supreme Court has no authority. The state governments of, you know, the 50 states, they have no such authority to redefine marriage. It's all in Jesus Christ. But as you say, Christians often stop at that juncture. They say, well, I guess there's a separation here. No, there's no separation in God's Word. That separation is an invention of man. By the way, an invention, I would say, that's ultimately rooted in ideas that Satan has planted in the minds of men, an invention that says somehow God's law doesn't apply to human civil government. So, you know, the Ten Commandments say, thou shalt not steal. Well, that applies to self-government. You know, you're commanded by God not to steal, and that applies to family governments. Family governments are not to steal the property of other families and so on. But somehow, you know, the law of God, thou shalt not steal, doesn't apply to the civil government. So when the civil government decides to steal from people, then it's fine. It's okay, because they somehow have an authority outside of the Word of God and the law of God. No such thing is countenanced in any page of the Bible whatsoever.
Well, and I agree completely with you. And as we look at this this task of how to transform nations, we certainly have to deal with that supposed wall, or that theoretical wall that has been erected between church and government. But look at the other areas of life that have to be brought into conformance with the Bible. Arts and media, for one, business, doctors, the medical community, education, families. These are all laid out in Mark's presentation. He identifies them as the seven mountains, coming from Isaiah 2:2. And Isaiah 2:2 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. So Mark has laid out this operations plan, if you will, the strategic areas of arts and media, business, the church, doctors, education, families, and government. All those strategic areas have to be attacked, so to speak, and we have to get the biblical principles operating in each one of those.
And it's fascinating to me that as you look at that list of seven, three of those are God-ordained institutions. That, in other words, that God specifically created these, and that's the institution of the family, God-ordained institution. By the way, it's the only institution that ever existed prior to the fall of mankind into sin. So the family was created in the Garden of Eden before Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and fell, and brought all mankind into the fallen nature that we now struggle with. So the family government is actually, when you look at God's Word, the one that has the broadest area of responsibility in society and the most areas of jurisdictional power and authority, in contrast with the next two institutions that God created. And basically the next two he created were because of man's sin. God created church government to bring people to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to disciple them, to instruct them in God's Word, and so on. And then civil government that God created at the close of the flood, as Noah and his family, the eight souls, came off the ark. God gave the first institution of human civil government. There had been no God-ordained human civil government up to that point in time, but it was given because God recognized the wickedness of man that had led to him destroying the whole world by the flood. The wickedness of man had gotten so great that there needed to be an institution which would punish evildoers in certain distinct areas where God gave, you know, authority to human civil government to punish evildoers. But the reason was that God had not given the sword, that is the power to execute, to the family government. He gave it to civil government, which is why we have the kind of strange anomaly in the Genesis chapter 3, that the first murder that takes place is Cain murdering his brother Abel. But God says that he's going to set a mark on Cain, and no one is permitted to execute Cain. And the reason I understand that to be is because at that point in time, there was no God-ordained institution of civil government that had the power of the sword to execute evildoers. So Cain was to be left alone until, and people like Cain who committed murder, left alone until after the flood, when God created human civil government, recognizing this evil that was spread all over the earth before the flood would have to be punished, would have to be restrained by an institution God ordained to punish evildoers. And Romans 13 explains to us that's the real purpose of human civil government, to punish the evildoers. And other scriptures like 2 Peter tells us that God's purpose for civil government was to praise those who do well. So the kind of two functions, punish the evildoers, praise those who do well, is God's design in order to preserve life, liberty, and property here on earth.
But what do we do then when civil government does exactly the opposite, praising the evildoers and punishing those who are doing good?
Yeah, that's tragically what we see happening today. So the Christian baker who says, I won't participate in a sodomite unmarriage ceremony, that's the only thing I can call it, and they're fined $135,000, and now I understand that same baker in Oregon has been given a gag order that they are prevented from being a witness any longer. They're being told you cannot exercise your freedom of religion, which to me is rather puzzling, because our Constitution's First Amendment guarantees the freedom of religion and the freedom to exercise that religion, which is to give witness as a Christian to what we believe and why we believe, including why we believe sodomite unmarriage is against God's law. So when we are in this situation where we have a government that has turned away from its God-ordained function and has begun to itself become what I think you can really honestly call an idol. An idol is anything that exalts itself above the true God and says basically to the people, your allegiance and your obedience to us is more important than your allegiance and than your obedience to the true God. That's an idol. An idol demands that kind of allegiance and that kind of obedience, and that's what our civil government is essentially doing by saying we as Christians must forfeit our obedience to Jesus Christ and to his law in favor of obeying their commands and their edicts and their so-called law, which really isn't law because it's out of compliance with the laws of the universe, the laws of nature and nature's God. You know, it's not really law at all. It's pretended legislation, which is what our founders called it in the Declaration of Independence. So I think the answer is, what did our founders do? When we read the Declaration of Independence, they clearly stated there is a standard by which human civil governments are to be measured, and that standard, they said, is the laws of nature and nature's God. And I believe previously on the show we've talked about the source of that phrase is William Blackstone, who said that the laws of nature is human conscience and human reason, and the laws of nature's God is the Bible, is Scripture. So when a human civil government throws off the laws of nature and nature's God, our founders said, we have a God-given right. In fact, later in the Declaration, they say it's a God-given duty to alter or to abolish such a human civil government, that we're not to tolerate it. We're not to say, well, that's okay, let them go. No, we're to seek to alter it if it can be altered. And by the way, in our situation, we don't need to invent a new system. We simply need to return to the original one, based upon the Declaration of Independence, based upon the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and so forth. We just need to restore what has been lost, because the current government is clearly in violation of the founding principles expressed in the Declaration, the Constitution, and in the Bill of Rights.
Right. Gary, so what are Christians supposed to be doing now? Mark, are you with us again?
Yes, I am. Sorry.
Oh, well.
I didn't know. This.
I am so sorry for you're dropping
Pastor
off
David's
like that.
Comments, but been great.
So you've heard what David and I have been talking about, most of it at
yes,
least?
Yes, I have. I have.
Okay,
yes.
Well, then
fantastic.
Please, the floor is yours for the next 4 minutes.
All right, well, sorry I missed what I out on getting to contribute more, but I was, I do think the commission is comprehensive, and, you know, to solve those problems of broken nations that are in rebellion to God is the people of God really going into all of life and bringing that influence into the culture. And one of the things that I just want to comment, I think, you know, in that Great Commission of Matthew 28, the parallel version of that in Mark 16 included a sense of what is sometimes called signs that would follow. And I really believe in some ways it's actually a measurement tool, sort of like, you know, measurable objectives that Jesus was given. Since he mentioned discipling nations, he then said we should be people who should see the speaking in tongues, the laying hands on the sick and recovering, taking up serpents and not being harmed, and also to casting out demons. And I personally think that even applies to the nations where we live. I think it's a way of measuring ourselves. If we are doing the Great Commission, then I think even like as a pastor, my question to ask myself, in my community, are the people from my church really, are they speaking a new tongue that's different from the world's tongue? Are they speaking to the nation in a message that is fundamentally different, that comes from God as answers to these things? Are they touching those things that other people won't touch, that are broken, hurting? And are they, you know, like the Good Samaritan, are they getting into the ditch, and are they truly helping and bringing healing to the nation? And are they dealing with things that other people won't take up, like the serpents, those areas of corruption in government? I mean, things like that's the whole thing that when Moses was told to confront Pharaoh of Egypt, that tyrant, to command to demand the slaves be set free, the Jewish slaves, he doubted he could do it, but God told him to throw his stick down on the ground, and then God told him to stretch forth his hand and take it up. And with that, God gave him courage to go and to confront this tyrant. And I think when we see corruption in our world, I think that's part of what Jesus is saying. Are we having people with the courage to go out there, even into where we see corruption, and we see tyranny, we see problems, even in politics and government, are we willing to touch those things, take up those things, and begin to bring the power of Jesus Christ through his liberating word into that area of society? And those are things we have to start really taking measurement of what we're doing to see, is it really the Great Commission that we're doing, or are we just doing church as usual? And I believe the modern church business as usual is truly failing our culture, and we have to go back to the historic biblical idea of discipling nations if we really want to make a difference.
And it can be done. I mean, you point out in your presentation several examples, historic examples of where pastors have, in fact, made a real difference. And when we come back from our break here in about 30 seconds, I hope we can get into some of those, such as the nation of Korea today. You talked yeah. about that briefly in the presentation. And Ireland, a wonderful example of a pastor getting involved. So I hope we get into some specific examples and give people hope that based on these historic examples where there has been success in transforming nation, that we can take on this task, even though it may seem rather daunting right now when you look at the size and the complexity of the problem. So we'll see you on the other side of the break, and hopefully talk to them.
All right.
Thank you. and freedom shining light throughout the tri-state area. Streaming freedom shining light from Philly to the nations. 1180 shining forth, we are the Freedom Station. WFYN.
Fox News Radio, I'm Paul Stevens. Zimbabwe saying it plans to seek extradition for a Minnesota dentist who killed a protected lion while on a guided hunt. The White House keeping an eye on the situation.
Trying to counter illicit wildlife trafficking is something that came up on the president's trip over there. And this is something that he talked about. There was an advocate at the meeting that the president held with some civil society leaders in Nairobi.
White House spokesman Josh Earnest, a helicopter out looking for any possible debris from Malaysia Airlines Flight 370 after a wing flap section washed up on a French island in the Indian Ocean.
The Deputy Prime Minister of Australia, which has been leading the search for the plane, saying the first thing is
the part to be looked at by experts to confirm that it is a part of a Boeing 777.
That's the model used for the Malaysian flight. Meanwhile, there's word of a volcano erupting on the island, perhaps interrupting search efforts.
Fox Radio, Simon Owen. Fox News, we report, you decide.
Hey, Grandma, can you help me with my Common Core lesson on the Constitution? But the only part we're reading in eighth grade is the preamble and the First Amendment. I wonder when we'll get to study the rest of it. Didn't you say our founding fathers were wise patriots and wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights to protect our freedom? This Common Core book we're reading says our founding fathers were racist and they didn't think women or blacks should ever be allowed to vote. She says, we the people, didn't really mean you and me, but some rich white guys. That just makes me feel terrible about our country. We need to change things.
Oh, honey, that's not true at all. Our country is the greatest country the world has ever seen, and our founding fathers worked hard to be fair to everyone. I'm going to call our school board and our state board of education and ask why they allow Common Core and this book in your school.
Call your representatives now and ask them to stop Common Core and restore local control. Pennsylvanians Against Common Core brought you this message. Go to nopacommoncore.com or call 484-678-2236.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.
Welcome back to WFYL, We the People, the Constitution Matters. We're interviewing Pastor Mark Beliles of the American Transformation Company, Charlottesville, Virginia. And helping me today is Pastor David Whitney, Senior Instructor at the Institute on the Constitution in Pasadena, Maryland. So, Mark, this is a daunting task. How do you transform a nation? Now, are there some examples that it actually can be done, or is it a pipe dream?
Well, Gary, I really do believe that we, when we look at church history, first off, we find many examples of it being done. And that's, first off, one of the most encouraging things, because if it has been done, then it can happen again. And probably the great examples out of church history is Ireland. There, when Patrick, famous St. Patrick, went and evangelized this new territory outside of the Roman Empire, this pagan culture, He really had this kind of comprehensive vision, and there was he not only won people to Christ personally and started churches and trained pastors, but he also set up schools, educational kinds of training. He he very deliberately went about also then taking these pagan kings. Whenever these different tribal kings were converted, he would he would make sure he would put selections of scripture relating directly to government into their hands and require them to sort of to learn those, and he directly mentored them on how to think about law biblically, and so many things like this that he began to deliberately go through sort of those what we again call those seven mountains, all those areas of a nation that are important. He had a plan for having a comprehensive training, and as a result of that, it was quite amazing. Ireland, probably more than any other example in that time, really was so completely transformed to a Christian kind of society very quickly that they then actually were the ones that God used to even sort of resurrect Christianity after the collapse of it on the continent, of more the mainland of Europe. So it's one of the great examples from church history that I would say we can look at for just to begin with.
Well, but that's too easy. You know, Ireland was just a primitive culture at that time. Today we've got all the complexity of technology and many, many more people involved in the world today. What about taking on a modern nation? Is there an example that we could look to there?
I think there is. We can look at the nation of South Korea. You know, Korea was one of the last of the nations in the world to open up to missionaries, to the gospel. I mean, barely over 100 years ago, the first Protestants were finally allowed to go into that country. And when it happened, we still had Protestant missionaries that had this full Great Commission kind of thinking. And from the very beginning, these Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and different kinds of missionaries worked together to do the same kind of thing. Not only did they win souls, they started schools. In fact, some of the top universities in Korea today are those that these missionaries founded, as well as they started modeling business on a biblical model, and also even became the heroes, really, when Japan was basically overruling and oppressing Korea. The Christians really helped them, people begin to think about liberty and government and freedom, and led the way in inspiring the people to work for their freedom. And I've been there, South Korea, a number of times. I've addressed the General Assembly, their parliament, twice in recent years. And the thing is, it's today we have about 40% of their parliament are Christians. There's most of the presidents are Christians, and they are taking it very seriously. The CEOs of their businesses, which are now, Korea went from being in barely in 100 years from the worst economy, the poorest place in Asia, to one of the top economies in the whole world. And a lot of this is because of very intentional modeling for these CEOs and things of what business, how it should work. And so the corruption and the bribery and all these things have disappeared. And there's come in a model of business and of government that's stable, that is ethical, and is really probably one of the best examples in all of these kinds of different areas in the world. It's not just that the largest churches are in Korea. That's not it. It's that every area of life has been transformed in some way by Christianity. It's not perfect, but it's really a good example in a short amount of time of a modern nation being transformed.
Well, that sounds like the subject of another book. Showing Korea as example, I think we might gain a lot of wisdom from that. So, is that book on the in production yet?
Not yet, but that's a good idea. I have to work on that.
Yeah, I think that'd be very helpful, and then you could pass out copies of that book to others and kind of get them looking at the possibility that there can be some success in this. It's not a task that is unapproachable at all. Well, I think we all agree, the three of us, that pastors are probably the key to this movement. So if we agree to that, how do we get the attention of pastors?
Well, I think I have a view that there's a really need for approaching pastors from this more broader historical vision. And I think if pastors think that it's just adding more things that are just
Yes, go ahead. Hello? Can you hear me?
I can hear you, Mark. This is Pastor David. I can hear you fine. Go ahead.
Okay, yes. So I think, the key for pastors is that they have to really grasp what it means the Great Commission is all about. And unfortunately, this is a part of the problem in a lot of Western churches and the seminaries and Bible schools today. About 200 years ago, we began to have a separation of this kind of, you know, secular, sacred kind of thinking. It came into the Bible schools. And so most pastors really have never understood the Great Commission in the comprehensive greatness that discipling the nation concept. That's the problem. So we have to have a way to start training pastors again. And I think it just that's one goal. The other is we have to really introduce this to them as not being something that is, in that sense, foreign. It's not something that's just new. It's just your agenda is for some political purpose, but rather pastors have to see, no, this is the historic church's way of doing business that really changed history. This is what changed nations in the past. And I think as pastors begin to see that as the discipleship mission of them, rather than, we're not trying to get pastors to be out being politics per se, we're trying to get them just disciple their people to do that full work.
So in some senses, Mark, it sounds like the education system we have for training up pastors, Bible schools and seminaries, is part of the problem, because it is training them to think of church in a very, very limited scope. I like what you shared in your presentation, that I don't know if you put it in exactly these terms, but that generally the church is kind of a self-serving organization, and that makes disciples and trains up those disciples in order for the church to grow, more numbers and bigger buildings and bigger programs and so forth. So it doesn't have a vision beyond its own four walls, in a sense. Is that accurate?
Right. Yeah, that's correct, David. I believe it's too inward thinking. Yeah, self-serving. That's very true.
Well, what normal Christians today do if they want to get their pastor's attention? How would you suggest they go about that?
Well, I think one of the things they could do is begin to maybe get just like these kinds of shows, some programs that we're doing in the American Transformation Company, and things, our materials and things, into the hands of pastors. That would be one thing. I think, they're just creating, setting up, opportunities for the pastors. They've got to get pastors exposed to another way of thinking. And so sometimes even a member can put materials and things like this into their hands, maybe pay for them to go, offer to the pastor to send them to a seminar or a conference, something like what we do, that would be good for pastors, things like that that would help the pastor to begin to catch a vision for this. And I think that's just, again, that's a part of taking on the job of educating your pastor, what's out there.
Well, does the American Transformation Company have some events coming up that pastors should be aware of?
We have a couple of things. We have a summit and seminar that we're doing in Dallas. It's in November, and we also have plans to do one in the Norfolk, Tidewater, Virginia area, similarly another Transformation Company summit and seminar. And more of these will be developing soon. We're kind of just unrolling this more in a deliberate way right now, so people will start to see more and more of these things and getting out on the calendar. But so we're trying to really identify leaders right now around the country who are interested in this kind of long-term transformational kind of plan. And I think so we're kind of starting. The American Transformation Company is relatively new in that sense. And although I've been teaching Christians for decades, it's this idea of really developing a team that thinks strategically, long-term, comprehensive, and starting to work together is the new thing we're trying to begin to set up these kinds of companies in each place. Which, by the way, one of the things, the whole idea, the reason I call it the America Transformation Company is because this is the kind of thinking that Christians had when America got started. The Plymouth Company was a group of Christians who had a vision that was long-term, and they sent the pilgrims to America with that kind of long-term, multi-generational vision. And they knew it wasn't going to necessarily happen right away, but they had this vision. They were stepping stones unto others. And so this is the idea of the America Transformation Company. We're not just going to focus on the next election. We're focusing on the next generation. We're going to do those things to lay the foundation, to raise up leaders that are trained, that are discipled, to think right, know how to, what the Bible says about their profession, about their area of influence in the culture, and send people into those places. And so that's what we're doing. In fact, if I can add, there's really five steps we're trying to do in every community. One is general education in the vision of the Great Commission. Number two is so to get people more involved. Number two is then provide more in-depth training for people so that once they have the vision to be a Christian effective in their area of influence, you know, getting them the really more training biblically in a worldview that is going to really help them to do that more in advance. Number three, even if they're involved in the training, a lot of times Christians are operating in an isolated fashion. And so the third step is to develop teamwork, develop strategic teams in each community. And that's what the transformation companies are all about. Stop operating isolated. I mean, this is the whole thing of the effectiveness of the gay movement in our country is they work together in a comprehensive plan, even though they're a small percent of the population. And they've been successful. We have to do that. Fourth, our transformation companies in each town, what they do is then they begin to put together not just a team, but a long-term strategic plan, thinking, all right, how are we going to raise up? How are we going to position people? How are we going to get them credentialed? How are we going to have people in place of influence? And that's going to take time, but we're going to develop a long-term plan and to bring these plans in all seven mountains together in a way that helps each other in an integrated way in our local communities across the nation. And the fifth part is then we try to help them to develop a way of making those plans permanent, those strategic plans, make them, institutionalize them where they're self-fulfilling and funding and going ongoing to really see it outlast just one excited person, but it becomes something like the Pilgrims did that raises up a new generation of institutions that are going to transform America. So those are the five things we're doing. And in our seminars, people learn about that, and that when we do these summits, we put out this kind of these five steps. We talk about it, and we begin to help these teams form leaders and try to gather from all seven mountains, kind of all those professions, to come together and create a team in each community that starts to think this way.
Well, Mark, I apologize. My feed dropped off there for a minute, but did you talk about the November events coming up?
I did, yes. I had a mention about those events. And we don't have a venue established yet, but people could contact us at our website, americatransformationcompany.com, or go to our website. They could give us a call, and we'll be glad to try to let them in on when those where those meetings will be taking place. Hello?
Perhaps Gary's dropped off again. I'm still here, but this is very exciting because the idea that Christians can actually recapture our own country here is what I have been committed to for some years, and I know that many Christians are despairing, particularly at this point in time, saying, well, it's lost, and the pagans are in control, and there's no way to recapture it, and I disagree with that point of view altogether, so I'm very excited about what you're putting together here and look forward to hopefully be able to participate in some of those gatherings, perhaps the one in the Tidewater, Virginia area, because I know that if we don't have a vision for the future, we're going to continue to lose ground.
Exactly, and I think that is really... Pastor David, is the reality is that even though we are losing ground now, it's not because
of that Christianity, you know, has been overpowered, or, you know, that it's the Christian ideas have lost. It's just that in the public marketplace, we haven't really been out there doing it as, you know, the historic church did it. It's the modern church that has failed, that's been relatively narrow and limited. It saw its mission to accomplish. That's what is failing. It's the modern church that's business as usual that is failing. But if we go back to that sort of pilgrim model that birthed this country, it's the historic model. It really does give hope. If people learn about that and begin to do it, It's not one of those quick fixes kinds of things. It's not one of those things that people might see and have satisfaction right away, but it will truly work. That's why Jesus gave us that mission, and what history shows it has worked.
And the fascinating thing to me is that, as you shared about Patrick and his mission to Ireland and his long-term vision, that vision was much more than just Ireland. It affected, as you said, the continent, ultimately the rest of England, and actually passes on down to our own day, because that book of the law that he wrote based on the Ten Commandments was ultimately became the foundation for English common law, as King Alfred adopted it there in England. Yeah. And then from English common law came into our country, and our own constitution refers several times to common law, by which it means English common law, rooted in Patrick's work, which was rooted in the Bible. So, you know, when we discuss with people, the Bible had a very direct impact upon America, but through Patrick and his work, and then and on down through English common law. So the impact that can be made is multi-generational, in fact, beyond even a millennium in terms of Patrick's work.
Yeah, isn't that exciting? That really is one of the greatest, things to study. It's just fascinating that the power of those ideas, when they're really built solidly into a culture like that, when the church does its job, it's amazing. The ongoing reverberations of that kind of what they sow has a great impact.
Well, Pastor Mark, do you have a sense of what happened in the American church to turn away from that vision? Because obviously the pilgrims had that. Obviously, much of the 18th and 19th century, it seems that when we came into the 20th century, there was this retreat from society that seemed to be taking place. Do you have an idea or thoughts about the roots of that, or what was happening?
I do, David. I think there's you can actually see retreats beginning even before the Civil War, where there's a number of the seminaries and the Bible training seminaries for pastors began to make this separation. It used to be law schools were, you know, for instance, example, were just a part of every kind of, you know, Christian seminary. And so whether you're going to go into ministry as a pastor or go into law, you studied the same theological foundation for both. Things like that, but that began to separate. I know Princeton University was an example. It began to separate out, and so the seminary, just for training pastors, became completely separated and isolated from the rest of kind of training of the university. And this started us down a certain path, and I think the slavery issue in America was at the core of this, what led a lot of this separation happened. It began to divide the denominations of our country, even pre-Civil War, and people just could not come to grips with this, and the church failed to deal with that, and instead just sort of split. And this, you know, led many people to pull away from a comprehensive vision and saying, well, we're just going to focus on church and just be satisfied. And I think then that was dramatically exasperated, enhanced that kind of retreat from the culture after the Civil War, when there was so much devastation and people just were, families were destroyed, and the whole educational system changed from more of a private home-based model to being much more of a state model of education. And that took a few generations, but eventually, the complete retreat was in place from the culture by the time you get into the 20th century, and now we're unfortunately fruit of all of that.
And so for people to get a hold of what your transformation company is doing, what's the website again so that people can go there and connect with you?
Yes, it's AmericaTransformationCompany.com. America, not American, not an N on the end of it. AmericaTransformationCompany.com.
Okay, all one word, and as you mentioned, there's an event coming up.
Dallas.
Hey, Gary, great. Good to have you back.
Well, yeah, we've got about 3 minutes left here. Mark, what can Christians be specifically praying for, not only in regards to America Transformation Company, but in terms of the larger project?
Well, Gary, thanks. Glad to have you back. We need to pray for leaders to arise in communities across America. And stop praying so much about Washington, D.C. so much. I think Christians... I mean, we need prayer for that, too. But I mean, we need to start focusing back on the local level. God, raise up companies of people working together with a long-term vision. And specifically, that's what we're looking for. So the prayer, especially, and, you know, you can turn this, God, give us, even with the American Transformation Company, the contact with those people who are hungering for that. Raise them up and put us and start bringing those bones together so that this army can run.
Well, that's great, and I would really encourage Christians of all persuasions to take this on as a project and start local, start with your own church, your own pastor. Look at things like the Truth Project as a way of introducing a biblical worldview to your congregation. Getting people to look at all of life in terms of the lens of the Bible, and encourage your pastor to reach out to America Transformation Company and look for an opportunity, a summit or a seminar coming up to get involved. Because if people just sit on the sidelines and watch this great nation crumble, we're all going to regret the opportunities that we had and didn't take. So, any other words for us, Mark?
I just say, yeah, you know, if they know somebody or they themselves want to be involved, contact us. We'll follow up and be a help to you. That's what we are. We're just a coach, encouragement. We'll give you resources, but it's all. It doesn't have to even be a pastor, a businessman, a teacher, a doctor, whatever. All of those seven mountains, we need leaders. So. That would be, get a hold of us, and we'll start trying to help you.
Well, that's a good point. We need workers in all seven of those cultural areas, because this has to be a full court press, as we would say in the basketball world. We've got to take on all seven of those mountains at the same time and get a renewal going in all areas of the culture. We can't afford to... To omit one or overlook one. So, well, it's been a great time. I'm sorry I've spent so much time not talking to you all, as my connection has faded in and out, but I've really enjoyed this, and I'm glad we had you on a second time, Mark, to complete this interview. I knew there was a lot more we needed to talk about, and Pastor David, thanks for stepping in there when my feed went out.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you, Gary.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Gary. Yes.
Hi, I'm Hans Tenbaum with Valley Forge PC Repair. I offer affordable and expert computer repair services. Deal with a locally owned business who cares more about their clients' needs. The services provided include virus removal, repair, cleanups, tune-ups, tutoring, consulting, and other computer services. Most services can be done at a flat rate. Senior citizens mentioned WFIL receive a 10% discount. Call me at 610-462-3210 for more information.
ShopRite of Hatfield is American-owned, locally operated grocer. We support veterans and seniors by giving 5% discounts. Just bring in your ID. Download the ShopRite mobile app to enjoy weekly savings, coupons, recipes, and so much more. ShopRite of Hatfield, 170 40-foot road, open 7 days a week, 7 a.m. to 11 p.m.
ShopRite, we're all about food, savings, and you.